After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing Psalter 152. Beloved congregation of the Lord, I don't have to convince you. I trust that when you're building something, you want a solid foundation, and that means you want a foundation in the rock, in the stone. That's why if you're building a house, you don't just order a load of lumber, spread some 2x4s on the ground and have at her. You dig the foundations. You get the concrete poured, it sets into stone. You tie the other building materials into the steel rod sticking up out of the concrete. Because the foundation has to be able to handle whatever storms might come its way. And a solid foundation is just as important when it comes to salvation and when it comes to a well put together assurance. Jesus Christ himself uses this illustration. I think, children, you'll recognize which parable I'm talking about, right? The parable of the wise and foolish builder, and you know the song that goes with it. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. They both look just fine. They both move in. They live there. They would tell you this is great. And then the rain comes down and the floods come up and the sand house collapses and the one built on the rock stood firm. The difference is the foundation. Assurance has to have the right foundation too, as well as the right building materials stacked on top of it. Otherwise, you might think, well, this is fine, this looks good, this is impressive. But it'll collapse without the right foundation. It has to have the foundation that can withstand your own questions and doubts and fears and struggles, the assaults of the evil one, the daily struggles with sin, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter of the canons, the seasons of backsliding, as we saw a little later. And wonderfully, God provides that assurance. God knocks down and excavates in his word every wrong kind of foundation so that your life doesn't need to collapse, so that you can have a real, a biblical assurance. And even if you need to recognize that you don't have that foundation yet, that is good news because it means that you've recognized it in time to get the right one from God. But either way, the goal of these next sermons is that you would learn to sing like this. My soul, why are you sad and grieving? Why so oppressed with anxious care? Hope thou in God, his word believing. Thou shalt behold his face receiving the blessings of his countenance fair. What bliss beyond compare. So here's our theme, the foundation of assurance. We see first wrong foundations excavated, then the right foundation built, and then the comfort of this foundation. So the foundation of assurance, first then wrong foundations excavated. Taking a wrecking ball to the wrong kind of building materials in the foundation is actually a great kindness, because it means you can do something about it before it's too late. And there's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to this subject, an assurance of salvation and perseverance. And of course, the canon zeroes in on perseverance here, but the bigger picture of assurance is relevant here too. The whole book of 1 John, and if you read the first chapter, it says, John says, my hands touched, we handled, we saw the word of life. The word we write to you is based on real evidence. The eternal word of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And he adds this in verse 4. We write this so your joy can be full. That's the goal of tested assurance. And he goes on to give the tests already in that chapter. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you are lying and you're not practicing the truth. If you say you know him but you hate your brother, and the whole book builds on these kinds of statements. Are you sure of your salvation? Well, then it can do you no harm and much good to test it biblically and to realize I have a firm foundation for this confidence. I watched once a YouTube clip. It was about two men who thought they had won a $1.5 billion lottery. Now, I'm of course not advising you to all go out as application and buy a ticket. But if Jesus could use the cheating manager and the unjust judge as examples, I can use a lottery too. And these two restaurant workers, they bought the ticket together and agreed, if one of us wins, we'll share it. So someone was videoing them, and they thought they had won. And they were leaping, and they were exuberant. They thought all their problems and worries and troubles in life were forever over. And they hadn't read carefully. They were wrong. Can you imagine the letdown? If you stood there watching them, it would be unkind, wouldn't it? For you to say, just let them have their moment of joy, we won't tell them. You don't want to watch them whoop it up if there's no basis for it. Biblical testing has as its goal that your joy may be full, and you can only have full joy when it's built on the right kind of foundation. That's why I quote from our scripture reading in chapter 5 of 1 John, these things I wrote to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life and that you may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. So what are the wrong foundations then that need to be excavated? Well, first this, wanting something more than God's word to give you this assurance. I remind you of Rejection of Errors 5 I quoted last time that says that you need a special revelation from God in order to have assurance, without which you can't have certainty. The idea is simply this, the plain word of God is not enough. People want special treatment. They want a dream. They want a vision. They want to hear a voice from heaven. They want this spectacular Damascus Road experience, and that's why they listen sometimes jealously to someone who lived in the gutter and did it all wrong and then came to a sudden transformation, and they say, if I could just tell a story like that, I would never doubt, but I can't. Now, of course, knowing God is a life-changing experience. Although, if you've known him and you can't remember a time when you didn't love and serve him, that's just as much a life-changing experience. You just don't remember when it began. And the word of God does come with power and touch hearts and lives. But experience, even of the word of God, is not the foundation of a biblical assurance. If you make experiences of any kind the basis of your assurance, you're either going to be proud of your experience, trust in your experience and your story, or once the experience and story wears off, wonder, what, was it real now or was I just imagining it? If you want a special courier to come from heaven with a special package delivery express to deposit in your heart, you're going to wait forever. And I have to say this because in North America, so many people give us the impression, God told me, God said to me, I had this wow moment and I just never doubted from that day on. No, it's the basis of the word he has given us that's the foundation. And Jesus points this out in his parable in Luke 16. There's the rich man. He ignored poor Lazarus, the beggar at his gates. The dogs at his gate were kinder to Lazarus than the rich man who could have fed him every day without missing it. He wakes up in hell, and he wants Abraham. He still thinks of Lazarus as no more than just someone to use. He wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them of their spiritual danger. And does Abraham say, what a great idea, we'd never thought about it, let's do it. Abraham says in verse 29 of Luke 16, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got their Bibles, let them listen to them. And the rich man says, no, that doesn't work. Father Abraham, if someone rose from the dead, then they'll believe and repent. And Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, a resurrection taking place in front of their very eyes won't convince them. Because it's not what you experience that becomes the foundation of a biblical assurance. Ryle says it this way: this wretched waiting for something we have not, the neglect of what we have, is the ruin of many. Faith simply in the scriptures we already possess is the key thing. The man who has a Bible and can read it and wants other evidence first before becoming a decided Christian is deceiving himself, Ryle says, and will die in his sins. Quite a statement. Another phony form of assurance is covenantal presumption. Remember Luke 16, again, the same scripture passage. What does the rich man in hell call Abraham? Father Abraham. It's almost a complaint. I'm being treated unfairly. I'm a son of the covenant. I was born and raised in a covenant home and in a covenant community. And Abraham doesn't deny his covenant status. In fact, he calls him son. God's covenant is meaningful even when its curses are inflicted on covenant breakers like this man. You sometimes meet people who think, well, I've gone to church all my life. I remember one elder in one of our churches telling the story, an older lady, and he asked her, well, if God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? Well, I went to church all my life. Is that all there is to a biblical assurance? I sat in the pew. I was baptized. The promises sound beautiful. They're mine. The rich man in the parable was no different. You can imagine him going to the synagogue every Saturday. But if you don't do these things from a living faith and a living love for God and your neighbor, they are empty. And you know, church people like that are the hardest people in the world to evangelize. You know why? Because they think they've got it all, and you can hold out to them the great riches of Christ and they'll look at you and say, yeah, but we've got it. That's not something I'm making up. Revelation chapter 2 describes a church of which, and this is a church filled with confessing members to whom Jesus Christ is saying, you're blind, you're naked, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you don't even know it. A third wrong foundation, your own imagination. I was once reading an article in a daily devotional by an influential pastor of a megachurch named Rick Warren, and let me quote to you what he says. The Bible says you should focus on things that last, the things you can't see with your eyes. So how do you focus on things you can't see? Well, you use your imagination, he says. Like Abraham, you count the stars, you use your imagination to maintain your faith. And then he puts as a footnote Hebrews 11. You can read Hebrews 11 and double check me and him later. It's not mentioned there. The stars are only mentioned as proof that God will keep his promise to Abraham, not as a prop for which God says, use your imagination, Abraham, but rather, this should remind you of what I've promised, what I've said. The promise is what was reassuring, not his imagination. The Bible never tells us your imagination is to feed your faith. Because our imaginations have come up with Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy too. And that doesn't mean they're real. If you're home and you're reading a book in a tense moment of mystery and you hear the floorboards creaking in your home alone, it might just be the furnace ducts. Your imagination says somebody's in the house. That doesn't make it real. The imagination of a sinner is not a safe guide. Fourth false assurance. Base your confidence on the words of a religious specialist. In Rejection 5 in the canons, the idea that you need a special revelation from God is actually mentioned as Roman Catholic. And the Pope still teaches this. I've double-checked in their most modern, recent edition of their catechism. They even say it's wicked to claim you have assurance without this. But the Pope is willing to sell it to you for a fee. all the indulgences that just happened back then. They're still selling indulgences today in Guatemala. And it can happen in Reformed churches too, you know. Well, the pastor said we're all covenant children. That means we're all saved. Or the pastor says, I can tell you're a really godly person. And so I should be reassured because the pastor has, the expert has certified my faith. Listen, God hasn't given me the ability to look beyond skin deep in anybody. My imagination is just as untrustworthy as anybody else's. I absolutely refuse to certify anybody's faith. I can only make sure that you know what the biblical tests and evidences are, and you need to take them and wrestle them out before the Lord. A fifth false foundation. This one might surprise you. A performance review. You get these at work sometimes, right? How are you doing? Are you showing up on time? Are you doing what you're doing? You're not breaking or wasting anything. People like to give themselves a spiritual performance review. I've been reading my Bible more. I'm praying more. I feel my sins more now. I grieve over them more than I used to. I'm not as angry. I'm more patient with my children. I work harder. I want to please God. Does it surprise you to learn that that is the wrong foundation? Now, those are the building materials that build the next layer in the pyramid of assurance, and we'll get to that. 1 John makes them tests too. But they may be no part at all of the foundation of assurance. If you take the promises and your performance and your experiences and mix them all together and pour a foundation of them, you're in trouble. Because either you'll become a proud spiritual Pharisee who says, I'm not like those other people, look at how good I am, or you'll despair because you'll have a bad week or a bad month and you'll lose that sense of assurance and you'll feel paralyzed and you'll say to yourself, did I just make it all up? It's not mean to point these things out. It's love. Love for the glory of God. Love for the stability and comfort and assurance of His people. Love for the souls of those who get stuck in using the wrong building materials in the foundation of their assurance. So that you either end up falsely doubting and busy with yourself, or like those two poor guys who thought they'd won $1.5 billion, whooping and thinking you've got it made. You don't even realize you didn't read carefully. Well, everyone listening has fallen into one or more of these errors at some point, and I have myself. And that's why we go over them, so that you'd realize the wrecking ball, the excavator needs to dig those up and get them out of there. But now, having taken the backhoe to these false foundations, what then is the right foundation? Our second point. And notice how beautifully Article 10 builds on Article 9. It starts like this, the word accordingly. Accordingly, what? Well, remember, the promises of God revealed in His Word most abundantly for our comfort. The key point is this, believers arrive at assurance according to the measure of your faith. The more believing you do, the more assurance you will have. Believing is the root. Assurance and the life of godliness is the fruit. Once the assurance is based completely and only on the promises of God and the finished work of Christ, then it's rock solid. It's not going anywhere. God doesn't call you to save yourself or clean up yourself. He saves you in Christ, and He proclaims His promises to all who believe. Let me quote the canons again, and then I'll prove it to you from the Scriptures. Think of a farmer's field. Listen to this beautiful language. Assurance springs from faith in the promises of God. He revealed in His Word most abundantly for our comfort. I love that. Most abundantly. If you can read your Bible and not see promises, you're not paying attention. They are everywhere. The Word of God is stuffed with them. Wherever you open it, out they ooze. Promises about everything, about every sin, every trial, every struggle, every question. The very first thing God does to Adam and Eve after they fell into sin was a promise. I will put, you've got this unholy alliance now between humans and Satan. God says, I'm going to break it. I'm going to put hostility and hatred between this unholy alliance. And the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, is going to come and crush Satan's head. God doesn't say, I can tell you're sorry enough now, because just read Genesis 3. They weren't sorry. They were blaming everything and everybody and hiding and lying, but they weren't sorry. You don't read that anywhere. God doesn't say, I can tell you want a second chance. I can tell you deserve a second chance. God doesn't wait for that. He just simply says, I will send Jesus Christ. And the contents of every promise in the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. And every other thing the Bible describes, the work of the Holy Spirit, a changed heart, changed habits, learning to love, learning to experience God, all of that begins with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Romans 10 describes salvation like this. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. Remember, in those days, everybody always read the Bible out loud. We have this strange habit of reading it quietly when we're alone, but everybody back then read it out loud. So when you read it out loud, it's literally in your mouth. The word of faith we preach, the apostle says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here's why that's wonderful. When the foundation is totally and only Jesus Christ, and totally and only confidence in Jesus Christ, it takes you outside of yourself to things that can't change, no matter how much you change. But if you want even the saving work of the Holy Spirit in you to be part of the foundation, then you're stuck inside of yourself. That's what we theologians like to call navel gazing, or for the benefit of our children, belly button staring. If you stare at your own belly button, you'll get a stiff neck and you won't find anything worth having. It's a literal pain in the neck. Sometimes people do this. They get busy with themselves. And that's why it's so important that believing is not about what happens inside of you. It's what God has done outside of you in Jesus Christ. The very first thing the Spirit does when He works salvation in you is to get you to need and desire and your heart magnetically to be attracted to Jesus Christ. It's outside of you. Let me give you an illustration for our children and young people. Imagine you're in a boat on a lake and you need to be anchored because you're a fly fisherman. And you don't want your little midge larva whipping all over the place. You double anchor your boat at both ends because 90% of the fish are in the 10% of the water. And when you found the right spot, you don't want your boat to move a foot. Now, there's something in your boat that helps you do this. It's an anchor. If you leave the boat in the anchor, or the anchor in the boat, I should say, it'll do you no good. If you're looking inside of yourself, I want to be living a certain way. I want to reach a certain level of holiness. I want to know God experientially in certain ways. And if your anchor stays in the boat, you're at the mercy of the wind, the waves, the tide, and the current. You will blow and bob all over the place. And you can rattle the anchor in the boat. You can study the anchor in the boat. You can polish the anchor in the boat. And it won't keep your boat in the right place. It's only when you pick it up and throw it outside of the boat that it latches on and locks you where you need to be. Now, I didn't come up with that. I'm just quoting Hebrews 6 to you. The anchor that locks your soul down is not even what the Holy Spirit does inside of you. It's not your performance. It's not your experience. Vital as these are, it is simply Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20. We have this hope like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Why? Because I can hold it in the boat next to me and look at it and say, here it is. No, because it has entered in where Jesus entered in his ascension. And that anchor is revealed for his very simple purpose, verse 17 of Hebrews 6. God, wanting more abundantly to show the heirs of salvation how unchangeable and rock solid his promises are, how dependable they are, how the heirs of his salvation can latch on and say, that's what I need, confirmed it with an oath. God swears that Jesus Christ is the priest king who saves sinners from themselves, and that all who believe in him are safe. So that we who have run for refuge outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ can have strong comfort. And taking courage from the God who cannot lie, we can by faith inherit the promises. Why does God give us the promises of his word? Not to dangle us, but to feed us. Children, have you ever heard the example of the donkey who didn't want to pull the cart? He just refused. Donkeys can be stubborn that way. So the owner said, I'm going to solve this. He pulled out a big, juicy carrot. He tied it on a string on a long stick, and he twitched it in front of the nose of the donkey. And the donkey took a step forward, and the carrot went forward too. And after five steps, the donkey'd had enough because it was out of reach. God doesn't dangle us with his promises. He puts them right in your mouth, to quote Romans 10 again. He puts them within reach. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And God's promises deserve the confidence of everybody listening because the God who cannot lie spoke them. Confidence in the God of promise and the God of salvation is the foundation, without mixing with anything else, of a real assurance. And of course those promises need to be believed. They need to spark an answering echo in your heart and life, children. If you stand on the ravine, you can yell into it and the sound will echo back, especially if you're in the mountains and you've got rocks in front of you. The echo comes back. God's promises will awaken an echo in you when you believe them. It'll show in your life. It'll show. But it's the promises themselves that activate us into loving and serving God. The promises of Christ are the key. They're the food that when you keep eating them by faith, produces all these other good things in your heart and life. There's a beautiful illustration of this in Pilgrim's Progress. There are modern reprints. Not all of them are good, but there's one really good modernizing of the language of Pilgrim's Progress, and every home should have it. Everyone should have read it. There's this illustration there, children. Christian, the pilgrim traveling to heaven, to God's city, is captured by the giant despair. He's put in a basement dungeon of a place called Doubting Castle, and their hands are locked to the walls, and their feet are in the stocks. And the giant has been beating them up and bullying them. And he said, tomorrow I'm going to kill you. And that night, Christian remembers. As he can rattle his chains a bit, he remembers, wait, I've got a key in my pocket, the key called promise. And when it was given to me, I was told it'll open any lock. So he pulls it out and he says to himself, fool that I was. It was in my pocket the whole time. God has given his promises in his word. And you don't need anything else. You don't need a good performance review, and you don't need an experiential wow moment to make them believable. They are believable because God said them. And you simply trust in Christ, who is the content of every promise. And when you do, the dungeons of even giant despair have to let you go. He can't keep you in there anymore. Now, someone might want to say, yeah, but you said in your first point that covenantal presumption, that believing I'm a saved child of God just because I was raised in a Christian family is the wrong foundation. Yes, I did. Yeah, but doesn't this contradict it then? No. Covenant presumption is just mental information. I know that the Bible says these things, biblical assurance means these promises are grasped and taken and eaten and digested by faith. That's what forms the foundation. The work of Christ and the promises of God. That's the difference. Let's say you haven't eaten for 2 days because you've had the flu. You're wobbly. You start eating again, and your body gets its strength. And the same thing is true spiritually. It's the promise of Christ taken inside of you by eating it by faith that produces change and growth in your life. But even then, the foundation remains totally and only Christ, the living Word, who comes to us in the written Word. So you exercise faith in the promises and in Christ. That's how you gain a stronger assurance. Let's say that you like to exercise. You're in bad shape, but you say, I've got to get in shape. So you start doing your cardio. First couple times, you're huffing and puffing after 3 minutes. But as you exercise, every time you make that rowing motion or riding your bike or jogging, every time you exercise and make those movements, your ability to do more grows. And the same is true spiritually. As you exercise faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him again and again, you change, you grow. And God gives those promises so that people who say, I've got nothing in my performance that gives me any reason for hope, good. I've got nothing in my experiences that by themselves tells me I'm on the right track, good. All I have is God's bare promise, received and taken hold of. That's how you get a biblical assurance of faith. So why does God build the foundation only this way in Christ? For our comfort. That's our last point. Why do we have promises in the Bible? Why is it stuffed with them? Because God wants the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 6, to have abundant comfort. God isn't stingy. God isn't cheap with His promises. He gushes them. Let me use two illustrations from Mark chapter 5. Jesus gets out of the boat. The crowd is pushing Him. And here comes the ruler of the synagogue. He pushes his way to Jesus, and he falls on his knees. Come, heal my daughter. She's dying. And Jesus follows Jairus, and they're pushing their way through the crowd, but there are so many people, and Jesus gets delayed by a woman he heals. And while he's still talking to her, someone else comes from Jairus' house and says to him, your daughter's dead. It's too late. Don't bother him anymore. Jesus hears it, of course. He just turns and looks at Jairus, and he says, don't be afraid. Only believe. If anyone else would say that, you would look at him and say, come on. She's dead. That's not going to change. But Jesus says, just believe. Simply believe what I said. This is why God reveals His promises, that we would do exactly that. Now I come to the woman mentioned in Mark 5. She'd been stuck for 6 years or 12 years. There wasn't a doctor who could help her. She'd spent everything she had and she wasn't better. She hears about Jesus and she's convinced, if I just get close enough, even to just touch the hem, the bottom part of His robe, I'll be healed, because He's so full of glory and grace. It'll happen. And Jesus immediately realizes someone has grabbed Him with a hand of faith, because power was drawn out of Him. And He stops and He says, to encourage her, who touched me? And the disciples are bewildered, because you're pressing through a crowd. Everybody you pass is jostling against you, and you wonder who touched you? Yeah, but no one else touched Him like this, and He knew it. And then the woman, kind of afraid and wondering, but realizing what has happened, confesses what she's done, and this is what Jesus says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. That simple touch of faith that says He's so full that if I can just touch Him And you do that spiritually by trusting the promises that are within touching range of you in the Word of God. Sometimes people grumble at that and say, you do that so quickly after one act of faith. Well, Jesus did. And Christ is as available to you in the promises of the Scriptures as he was to that woman walking past. You don't need physical nearness. You don't need heavenly messengers. His word is enough. That is comforting. It's comforting because it helps tremblers. Who are tremblers? Maybe someone who's shy and hesitant by character, or someone who feels overwhelmed with how great your sin and need is. Which means it could, any of us could be a trembler at some point, because if it hits you how bad sin is, you can just be crushed at that moment and hesitate. Tremblers sometimes hesitate. This lady that I was just talking about had to overcome her trembling too, didn't she? But Christ comes to you clothed in his word. And everyone who reaches out and grabs for him receives the same reassurance in the Scriptures. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. That very reaching for Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, even if you don't realize it. Do you see then how biblical it is that faith in the promises of God and in the Christ of the promises is the entire foundation of assurance? And if you mix anything else in the foundation, you're weakening it, and the house is going to collapse sooner or later. And the saddest thing is when it's half collapsed and people think it's still standing. Let's say you're mixing your concrete and you decide to throw in a whole bag of styrofoam peanuts with the bag of cement for your footing. Or you order a mix of concrete that's 95% sand, and then you wonder why it crumbles. When it comes to the foundations of assurance and salvation, it's the promised Christ plus nothing else mixed in. To quote one Christian poet, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's the wonderful gift that God gives you in the promises of his sacred word. Now, I know that's easy to abuse, isn't it? Because that's sometimes people say, yeah, but if that's all you say, well, who said that's all I was going to say? Yeah, but sinners will twist that. You're right, they will. But guess what? They'll twist everything you say no matter what. Because that's what we do as sinners. And the solution is not to hide the truth, but to proclaim it. Of course, and we'll get to that, there are people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, and their lifestyle shows no evidence of it. They don't want to obey God or follow him. They think, as long as I just profess faith in Christ, for the rest I can do my own thing. And we'll get to that. Their error is not in thinking first of the promises, but that they claim the promises without believing the God of the promises. I'm going to belabor the point again because it is so important. It's when you realize what the real foundation is that you can be comforted, that you're not going up and down based on your performances. You're not going up and down based on whether you feel God is near. But you can learn to sing like this: in God the Lord I rest, his word of grace I praise, his promise stands secure, nor fear, nor foe dismays.